Praise and glory to the Lamb of God that there is that place that we can go to heal. Amen. That place where the sorrows and the troubles of this world quickly fade in comparison to the riches of the glory that's found in Christ Jesus. Amen. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Those moments where God says, get away from all these distractions and just get with me. And sit with me a while. Isn't it good that when we sit with Him, He shows Himself, He reveals Himself to us inwardly by faith and keeps us going and doing what we do. And I'm thankful that the God of this universe, for whatever reason, chose in His sovereign plan to have a personal, intimate relationship with a dude like me. Because I promise you this, I could never, ever on my own ever earn it, nor could I ever deserve the relationship that I have because of what Jesus has done for me. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9, as we talk about something that we don't often talk about, don't even like to talk about, but we're going to talk about it today. We're going to look at the sin of omission. The sin of omission. Now, we know this. We know that we can commit sin and stray away from God by our actions, don't we? But how many of you know there's also some things that we can omit? That means to leave out. I had to look that up, right? Because I'm C+ on a good day. And so these sins of omission are those sins that we omit, those things that we don't partake of. For instance, the fellowship of believers coming together and worshiping the Lord. There are lots of people who omit that from their life, and they claim that, well, I don't have to go to church to be right with God. Let me tell you what, you do. He put this fellowship together. He put the family of faith together so that we can grow off of each other. We can learn from each other. How could you make disciples if we didn't meet together? How could you be a disciple if you didn't meet with other believers? You say, well, I just don't believe you ought to do it in a building. Well, where are you going to do it? And do it outside? That works good on rainy days. Right? Lately, can you imagine you'd have about 3 people show up because there ain't nobody going to get wet for Jesus, right? Because when it rains, they stay home. So the thing is, it doesn't matter how you do it. Did you know Jesus said this about worship? He said, I don't care how you do it. Do it in spirit and truth. And such are the people that the Father seeks. You know what He's looking for? He's looking for a group of people who have a heart for God. Who have a heart to worship Him, to praise Him, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, and to point others to Him. That's what He's looking for. I don't care if you meet in a barn. I don't care if you meet at your house. Well, in the New Testament, they met in homes. We meet in homes here on Wednesday nights. You should sign up and be a part since you're so adamantly convinced that's how it ought to be. But also, let me tell you this, in the New Testament, they didn't drive cars, so you ought to walk everywhere you go to. Hello? They didn't have cell phones, so put that thing away. See, you can't really go there because here's the thing. A lot of times, people, there are people right now that we know and we love who this morning because they had an excuse. Right? We have an excuse today. But how many of you have Facebook and you got Yoda's message yesterday? If you forget to set your clock back, you're going to be late for church today. He said it in Yoda's interesting sort of way. Some of you are not Star Wars followers. They're like, who is Yoda? That's okay. We'll pray for you. You need help. But there are people who are sitting home right now and they're omitting fellowshipping with other believers and fellowshipping with the Father because they decided, you know, I've got this excuse. I just didn't set my clock back. Right? How does that work for your boss? Your boss is smart enough to know this. Your iPhone? Your Galaxy, those change for you nowadays, don't they? Right? I didn't have to do anything last night. I went to sleep with full assurance. Now, I'll admit, the first time I had an iPhone, I had to check it. I stayed up to make sure it was really going to change. How stupid is that? And then lost an hour of sleep on top of that. But the fact of the matter is this, it did change. And there are people who, just because they had an excuse, they omitted that. And I'm not getting on to them for not being in church. I pray that you would encourage them to be here. They're the ones going to miss out. I care about them enough to let them know, hey, you might miss out on something. God's good. He's been moving in our midst, and He's been changing lives. And I wouldn't want to miss a Sunday. Sins of omission. Where God's leading you to pray, and you're going to put it off. And how many of you know what happens when you put off prayer? Ask Peter what happens when you put off prayer. You guys remember Jesus, Peter in the garden. He said, Peter, pray so that you don't fall into temptation. What did Peter do? Peter slept. That's how I have 100% proof that Peter was Baptist. All the Baptist people get mad. If you don't know me, let me tell you this. My background is Baptist. I pick on them a lot. Don't get offended. Don't leave there. Well, I thought I liked that church that he started getting on them Baptists. I'm getting on myself. I've been a part of them. I know what it's like. Right? I know what it's like to have every excuse. why we can't let God just be big. Why we can't. Well, he might get out of control. So what if he does? I don't care if he gets. I want him to get out of control. I want him to sweep through this place and change everybody here by the power of his Spirit. Let him have all control. So as we look at this, we're talking about omission, leaving things out. When God says pray, you don't pray. Don't you think there was a reason that God said pray? God says help this person. You don't help that person. Don't you think there was a reason God said help that person? I'll tell you what the reason is. So that he can be glorified some way, shape, or form. It's not for you. Though you receive a residual blessing always, it's for him. So let's read this passage, and we're going to see an interesting verse. When we get to 14, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to get you to underline it, all you note takers. Get you to underline it so that you'll see what happens here. Joshua chapter 9. Is it okay if we read a whole chapter again? He says this. Now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country in the west, western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Great Sea as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, they heard these guys are pretty bad, so what we're going to do, we're going to form an alliance, right? They came together to say they're not taking our land, but God had already said it's the Israelites' land. It belongs to them. I've given it to them. It's theirs. They're just going to take it. Verse 3 says, however, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. That's a scheme. Deception. Watch what they do. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins cracked and mended. They made it look like they'd been on this long, drawn-out journey and that they were in need. It says in verse 5, the men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. They got moldy. These guys put some work into it. Have you ever met somebody who wouldn't work, but they'd put work into cheating people? That's these guys. So they made their bread look all dry and moldy, and then verse 9 says, then they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us. The men of Israel said to the Hivites, but perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you? We are your servants, they said to Joshua. How convincing, right? But Joshua asked, Who are you and where do you come from? Verse 9 says, they answered, your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt. Now stop here for a second. These are enemies. Y'all understand? They're playing like they're friends, but they're not. He goes on, he said, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan in Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth, right? Anybody ever been to vacation on Ashtaroth? Huh. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. He didn't ask that, right? You notice when the enemy's tricking you and using someone to do that, that person just keeps talking, even when they're not supposed to be talking, right? They keep offering information that really doesn't matter at this point in time. But now, see how dry and moldy it is? They're trying to build their case. They want to make it convincing. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are? And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but watch this, underline this, but did not inquire of the Lord. Go on and underline that, because this is going to be where the rubber really meets the road in this passage and in this message today. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this picture? Real quick, we're going to stop talking about it. What's wrong with this picture? Was Joshua supposed to make any kind of agreement, go into any kind of contractual peace treaty with any of these people? If you remember back, what was Joshua supposed to do? They're going to go into the land, and they're going to annihilate everyone that the Lord gives to them, right? Now, what just happened was kind of tricky, wasn't it? Because what these people did, they heard about what was happening and said, we've got to trick this Joshua, because if we don't trick this Joshua, what he's going to do, his people are going to destroy us just like he destroyed the other people who we've heard about. So they go in and they trick him. It says this, it says that they didn't inquire of the Lord. And they went ahead and went into this peace treaty and ratified it by an oath. The problem with the oath is they understood oaths, and they understood this, that if they made an oath, that was between the person and between God. And they understood that an oath could not be broken. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites, in verse 16, heard that they were neighbors living near them. They heard the truth. These guys really weren't from afar off. These guys are people who we were supposed to take down. So the Israelites set out on the third day, came to the cities Gibeon, Hipharah, Beeroth, and Kiriath Jearim. Yeah, y'all help me with those. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, they didn't attack them because they had already made a treaty with them that they shouldn't have made in the first place, but they were deceived by this ruse, this trick, this attempt by these people to deceive Joshua and the Israelites, and it worked. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath," because the assembly's going, "We got to get rid of them. We know what happens when we hold on to things that we're not supposed to hold on to." They learned their lesson. They're coming back on the leadership. "Why'd you let this happen?" But all the leaders answered, "We've given an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath." Because they understood if we break an oath, consequences for that just as well. "We swore to them." Verse 21 says, they continued, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community." So the leaders' promise to them was kept. They said, we'll let them slave for us since we've got to keep them around. Now, let me say this. Just because God allowed this to happen, this was not God's perfect plan. Does everybody understand that? Everybody go like this. This is God's permissive plan. He allowed this to happen by His own permission because He's sovereign, but His perfect plan was what? He already revealed it to them. Go destroy them all. Now we can get into all the theological stuff that goes along with that. Did God know that they weren't? Sure He did. Did God in His sovereignty allow this to happen? You bet He did. But in time and space and in the clock where we work, here's what happened. The Israelites did something stupid, didn't they? The Israelites didn't inquire of the Lord according to verse 14. So now they're stuck with these people who they were supposed to destroy. They're stuck with them. They have to employ them. They have to have them hanging around. They have to be a constant reminder of the fact that they didn't listen to God once again. They answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded His servant Moses to give the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you." I guess you did. "And that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right." Verse 26 said, "So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community and for the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose, and this is what they are to this day." So as of the writing of Joshua, that is what they continue to be. I want to break this down for you, and I want to give you some lesson in this, because a lot of times you're going to read this passage, you're going to say, "Great history lesson, that's a neat story," and you're going to miss what happened here. So let's not miss that today. Number one, the Israelites' disobedience was not willful. The Israelites' disobedience was not willful. How many of you have ever fallen into disobedience, and it wasn't an act of will? You didn't willfully fall into disobedience. You were deceived, and before you knew it, the Holy Spirit said, "You've been deceived into disobedience." How many of you have ever been there? We have, haven't we? Here's the thing. I believe this 100%. If you're not listening to the Holy Spirit as a believer, you can be deceived. How many of you say, "I've lived it. I know that's the truth." And you can be deceived into walking into something you didn't want to walk into to begin with. The Israelites were not looking to be disobedient. This isn't the same as Achan taking the stuff that God said, "Don't take." This isn't the same as breaking the Ten Commandments, because they were clear, cut, and dried. You had to willfully choose to do those things. During this thing, we see this. We see that their disobedience was not an act of commission. It was an act of omission. They forgot to inquire of the Lord. Now, they made that choice, and that was a bad choice. And that choice led to some things. The enemy deceiving them. How many of you understand the enemy, your enemy, Satan, always is trying to deceive you? Because here's the thing, as you grow as a Christian, I'll say this in my life, as I grow as a minister, the things that Satan comes at me with, they change, they evolve, they're not what they used to be. He's sometimes sneakier with new tricks that I've never seen before. Now, not new tricks under the sun, because he has none, but maybe some I've never seen before. Where he tries to get me lazy, he tries to get me apathetic, he tries to get me complacent. Any Christians ever been there? And what happens in those times, the Holy Spirit's still moving. The Holy Spirit's saying, Kirk, don't be lazy. Kirk, don't be apathetic. Kirk, draw into God. Seek God at this moment in time. And I look around and go, I'm not tempted with any sin. I'm not tempted to do anything, in quotations, wrong. But here's the thing. When we omit things that God is leading us to do, we're opening our door to be deceived by the enemy. So we see the enemy deceive them. And the error that was made is found in verse 14, where we've already read, but they did not inquire of the Lord. And in this led them into disobedience. Were they following the commands of God by letting these people live? Answer the question. No, they weren't. They were being disobedient to the commands of God for letting these people live. Now, did they make a promise to them? You bet. Did they make a vow? You bet. Should they keep it? You bet. Because God's law said so. So here's the thing. Now they're trapped in something that they never intended on being trapped in before because they omitted something on the front end. Have you ever been trapped in something? You don't have to say what it is because this could get real scary in here. But have you ever been trapped in something that you didn't intend on getting into, and the reason that you got into it was because you didn't stop and inquire of the Lord and allow the Spirit's leadership on the front end of this thing? So you omitted God from the equation. Even as a child of God, you omitted His leadership, and when you did, before you knew it, you were trapped into something that you never intended on getting into in the first place. Is it sin? I'll go and help you out, 100%. I know we live in a day and age where preachers don't talk about sin. We're going to talk about sin, not just committing sin. We're going to talk about sin of omission that leads to other sin in our life because we forget to do things or we neglect to do things. So as we look at this, I want you to focus on this. You're not going to hear another sermon in your lifetime. I have never heard one in mine. You're probably not going to hear another sermon in your lifetime about this because then some preachers would have to get honest. And preachers usually don't preach sermons they have to get honest with themselves about. I'll just go on and tell you that. But I'm going to get honest with myself. There's been times in my life where I committed sins of omission that led me into disobedience. And in every act of disobedience, there's always consequences. You don't believe me? Parents, I promise you this. Don't put the quality time in that God says to put in with your family. See what happens to your kids. Don't raise your kids up in a godly way. Say, oh, that's that youth minister's job. He'll take care of them teenagers for me. Listen, he has them 1 hour a week. Don't be deceived. But what you do, you omit the fact that God has called you, Dad, listen to me, to be the pastor of your home. You can't figure out why nothing ever goes right around here. Because somebody else has your britches, bub. You need to ask for them back. You need to pull them up. You need to be a man of God. And you need to stop omitting from your daily life, walking with God, talking to your children about walking with God, putting an emphasis on the Word of God and the commands of God and what your role is as a godly man. Ladies, you're omitting submission from the factor. Your husband, some of you can't lead because your wife won't let you. Wives, listen to me. I know it's not politically cool, right? Because you got rights. Let me tell you what, when you became a follower of Jesus Christ, you laid every one of your human rights down. You don't have rights. The only right you have is to listen to the Spirit of God as He leads you. And I promise you this, 100%. You ladies in this room who are married, when you start to pray, what is my role as a wife? Your role is going to be to submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Period. Well, that's old-fashioned. Call it whatever you want. You either believe in this 4,000-year-old article or you don't, but you can't just believe in some of it. Hello? We're going to talk about sins of omission, why they're so dangerous. Why it's dangerous when God tells you to make something right that you're wrong and you don't do it. So here's what happens. Satan uses every one of those sins of omission to deceive you into deeper sin. And before you know it, you have a whole tribe that you never intended on having around you. And you see the consequences and the scars of that every single day. Because I promise you this, it said even when this was penned, they had to look at them and they had to know, man, if we would have just stopped and inquired of the Lord. Yeah, I tell you this, there's been many parents bail their children out of jail. Pull out of that parking lot and say, man, if we would have just raised them in church. If we would have just lived our Christianity in a real way so that they could see it. If we just would have showed them the hope that we have in Christ. But we got lazy. We'd rather do entertaining things on our free time than to actually give God about an hour and 20 minutes on a Sunday morning. But I don't want to push my convictions on my children. How many of you understand God says you better be teaching your children of your convictions? You better be teaching your children right from wrong. Because I promise you this, you need to wake up, church people. Listen to me. There is a generation who does not know right from wrong. They got it all mixed up. You know why they got it all mixed up? We just don't really want to push our kids. My parents drug us to church, and we just don't want to do that to our children. That's stupid. Stupid. Be a leader in your home, man. Stop omitting that. We're not into the meat yet. That's just all free stuff. So if you're taking notes, get some more paper out. When we neglect or when we omit godly counsel from our life, counsel from God, isn't that a privilege that we have that? We can ask through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, directly to the Father for anything that we need advice on, and He gives us wisdom. James says, if you lack wisdom, what are you supposed to do? Ask. How many of you have ever raised a teenager? You lack wisdom. How many of you ever thought, man, I wish this thing came with a manual? It does. Right here. But the thing is, when we start reading this manual, all sorts of things in our life change. We actually have to spend some time doing that. Let's look at this, and I'll get you out of here, I promise. Number 1, I want you to see this. When we neglect or omit counsel from God, we, number 1, open ourselves to deception. We open ourselves to deception. Please be aware that there is a real enemy, and his desire is to deceive you. In fact, some of you have fallen into the deception. Just keep doing what you're doing. Everything's going to be all right. No, it's not. No, it's not. I promise you, everything's not going to work itself out in the end. Jesus Christ is going to reign in the end, and you are either going to reign with Him or you are going to spend an eternity separated from Him in hell. There is no middle ground. And so you have to understand that when we look at these things, man, we don't want the enemy to deceive us. I have seen in the life of Key Life Fellowship, I've seen people who have been deceived for years holding on to false assurance because when they were 6 years old, some fancy-talking preacher told them, all you got to do is pray this prayer and you'll go to heaven. I've seen those people set free. Why? Why did they need to be set free? Because they had been deceived. Prayers don't save people. Amen. You say, well, should you pray? Yes, I believe you hear me say it week after week after week. This prayer won't save you, but it is your confession to God of who Jesus Christ is. I understand there's all the debate in Christianity. The sinner's prayer is leading people to hell. You've all seen it on Facebook. Sin is leading people to hell. Nothing new. Preacher's not teaching about the sinner's prayer as confession of who you are and your need for Him. That might deter some people, but I promise you this. That prayer is your confession. When you pray that prayer, if you prayed it with what? A sincere heart, because why do you think Paul wrote it like that? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. What was he saying? You can't just say it. If there's no heart behind it, you think God doesn't know that? God sees your heart. You're confessing before men. Amen. That's what it's all about. So don't fall into the trap that these other deception that these other people have fallen in that, well, you know, just fill out, check your box and throw it in the offering plate and we'll know you're a believer. That's not confession. That's cowardice. That's cowardice. I promise you, next week we're going to leave Joshua for a minute. Is that cool if we do that? Good. I didn't ask you anyway. But we're going to leave Joshua for a minute as we approach the Resurrection Sunday where we celebrate the resurrection. We do that every week here, but where most of the world celebrates it just that one time a year. We're going to talk about something before that. We're going to talk about Jesus and how there were people who believed in Jesus, but they never became followers because they never confessed. So as we look at this, back on topic, we open ourselves to deception. If we're walking in the Spirit's leadership, we're walking in truth, right? In light. How many of you would agree with that? How many of you agree, even as a believer, if I'm not walking in the Spirit, I start walking in darkness again? I start walking in the world. I start walking in the flesh. When we do this, we open ourselves to deception. It works like this. It's simple. You know, Jesus said a little leaven does what? Leavens the whole loaf. So a little bit of laziness and you're just omitting something from your life. Well, you know, I'm just not going to go to Wednesday Bible study anymore because I just don't have time. Now, how many of you understand, when you miss out on a Bible study, you miss out on an opportunity to grow. I don't say these things. Listen to me. I don't ever count how many people go to stuff. I don't care. I'm not saying these things because we want more people in attendance. I don't care. If three people are here, I'm preaching the same message today. The fact of the matter is, I say this because I'm concerned for you, because you live in a world that's so full of deception, and Satan loves to deceive believers into being lazy so that the growth process in you can be stifled and you won't grow to the potential that God wants you to grow to. How many of you have ever been there because you got lazy or you got apathetic or you got complacent? Haven't we all? So as we look at this, understand, we can be deceived into walking into the sins of omission without even recognizing them as sin if we're not walking in the Spirit's leadership of truth. If we neglect the leadership of the Spirit, we walk in darkness. And when we walk in darkness, we become vulnerable to everything that's dark. Let me say this. When you began to omit things in your Christian walk, studying the Word, praying. Do I say that if you don't read the Bible, it's a sin? No, I don't. I'll say this, you start omitting that from your life, be careful, you're going to be deceived into sin shortly. Why? Because this is truth. And the truth always sets us free. So if we neglect the truth, we say, go on, place the chains back on us. I don't want to be free anymore. What I want to do, I want to somehow get back into darkness, into the bondage. I promise you this, you omit the study of the Word of God and seeking God's will for your life, you're going to walk into disobedience, whether you like it or whether you don't. And you won't know it until you're right in the middle of it, because Satan's crafty and he's going to deceive you into thinking the whole while that everything's okay. Everything's not okay, is it? Isn't that what he does in your marriage? Yeah, we don't date like we used to, but that's just because we've been married for a while. Oh, married couples getting uncomfortable. Isn't that how it starts? Why? Why don't you date anymore? Why don't you buy flowers? Why don't you show her that you love her? But she don't appreciate it anymore. Well, then I say this, why doesn't she appreciate it anymore? Regardless of when, where, who, what, why, we have a problem, don't we? So here's the thing. The problem is this. You've omitted some things in your life that are going to lead to devastation. I promise you, you stop showing her attention long enough, or you stop showing him attention long enough, guess what? Before you know it, one or both will be deceived into sin. Write it down. Mark it up. Chalk it up. One day you'll say that Kirk was finally right about something when he said that. Be careful. We open ourselves to deception when we omit the things that God would lead us to do. Number two, as we saw in the lives of the Israelites, we open ourselves to disobedience. The enemy deceives us so that he can destroy us. Understand that. Every time you pick up sin, you pick up destruction. Just because you're a believer doesn't mean that the enemy doesn't want to destroy you and your testimony and your life on this earth. He still does, and he's still actively attempting to do so. He is roaming the earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he devours the weak. If you're omitting things in your life that God says bring you strength, like worshiping him, like spending intimate time with him, like praying, where we find true strength as believers. If you're omitting those things from your life, don't expect to be strong when the enemy comes seeking to devour you. You will not be strong in that moment, I assure you. We open ourselves to disobedience. How many of you know our own disobedience is our greatest enemy? Oh, we like to blame the devil. But our own disobedience, our desire for fleshly things, is our greatest enemy. And we learn that in the church, don't we? That, man, I've got to avoid the things of the flesh. But how many of you have ever been caught up in the things of the flesh because you got complacent and apathetic, and then you were deceived? And before you knew it, all you really thought you were doing was chasing the American dream and building your business and your career. And before you knew it, Satan had ripped your whole life away from you. Why? You didn't consult God about any of it. How many of you are leading your teenagers who are about to graduate high school to pray about where God would have them go to college or what trade God would have them to be involved in? all of a sudden we don't talk about it anymore. Do you know there are actually people who ask me this question? So, what made you decide to be a preacher? I understand something they don't know. I messed up one day and said this, Lord, whatever you want me to do with my life, I'll do it. I'll go on and tell you this. It's a risky, risky thing to say. You might be doing this, and I promise you, as glamorous as you might think it is, because I'm standing up under these hot lights, let me tell you, this isn't glamorous. I know nowadays they make it look glamorous with bleached out smiles and fancy suits and cool plastic hair, whatever they got going. I don't know where they get that gel. This is not glamorous. It's not something that I decided I wanted to do one day. You know what? I had other plans. But here's what I did. I messed up and inquired of God, God, what would you have me to do? Here we are. I would encourage some of you mess up today and say, God, I'm sorry for not consulting you about my life. What would you have me to do with my life? What are your plans for my life? Not my plans. What are your dreams for my life? What are your goals for my life? You're going to find very quickly that they're going to differ from the ones you thought were important. This deception opened them to disobedience. Satan loves when we omit God's leadership from our life because it opens us to disobedience. Don't forget that. He loves to watch us just sit there in those pews and in those chairs and just get lazy. Because he knows then he's got some ground he can work with. A little bit of leaven does what? Leaven's a whole loaf, doesn't it? Don't be that person. Don't be that believer who says, I'm just going to be apathetic and omit the things that I know I need to be doing. Notice I haven't said what those things are specifically. You know what they are. Don't you? You at this point in the message, you already know. Some of you probably are ready to come to the altar and say, Lord, forgive me for that. I pray that you would. I'll tell you this. You don't have to wait till I'm done preaching. If it's that important to you, you just go on and get up and get on the altar because that's where God wants you. We see when we neglect to omit counsel from God, we open ourselves to deception. We open ourselves to disobedience. Thirdly, we open ourselves to our own flawed judgment. Pay attention to this one, please. We open ourselves to our own flawed judgment. How many of you know your judgment is not good? I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how you think you have it all figured out. If we were to all get honest today, we would say this. Every time I've ever used my own judgment as a believer, it was an uh-oh in my life. Any of y'all have uh-ohs? Because we can't call it sin anymore. How many of you say, man, my own judgment leads me into sin? You know why? Because your own judgment is wicked. Your own judgment craved sin. Now, what your own judgment also is good at, your own judgment is also good at justifying the fact that you really want to do this, whatever it is, or you want this thing that you're chasing. And so your own judgment is very, very cloudy. Understand that. Flawed by sin. And so when you use your own judgment, I hear people all the time say stupid things like this. I just got to go with my own gut instinct. Shut your mouth if you're a believer and don't let that come out. Do not go with your own gut instinct because your own gut instinct will lie to you as sure as I'm standing here today. Your gut instinct will tell you something that's bad and is going to kill you is good and you ought to have some of it. Understand that. That's the truth. You say, why are people addicted to dope? Because they keep listening to their own gut instinct when that craving happens in their flesh. I got to have it. Do you really have to have it? No. All you really have to have is food, water, clothing, and shelter. That's what you have to have. So you see this, the enemy deceives you into thinking that you have to have something you don't really have to have. So pay attention to that. Don't use your judgment. That's what they did. They said, oh, look, man, we checked their wineskins. They're old. Their bread, moldy. Their donkeys, worn out. These guys must have traveled a long way. These guys didn't travel a long way at all. The enemy deceived them into thinking that they did so that he could lead them into disobedience. Understand that. They knew that if we don't trick the Israelites, they are going to destroy us. Let me tell you something. You fight against an enemy who knows he is already destroyed. Stop letting him trick you into using your own judgment about your life. Sometimes we say, I'm going to pray about it. And you don't. You just think about it. Stop. Stop. Get on your face and inquire of the Lord. That means this. Lord, here's what I see. Here's what I even want. Be honest with him. But what do you say, dude? What do you say is obedient as your spirit delivers this message to me? I want to hear what you say I need to do. I want to cramp you just for a second. When's the last time you did that? You don't have to answer. Answer in your heart. When's the last time you did that? Because if you're a child of God and you're not doing that, you're making the same mistake the Israelites made here. They omitted God from the equation, relied on their own flawed judgment. Your flawed, imperfect, tainted by your flesh and by your sin nature judgment that will always lead you down the wrong path. You actually trusted that thing again. Have you ever been there where you just felt foolish because you did it again? Why would I ever listen to this guy again? Why? I know what he's made of. I know what path he liked to journey down. I know him better than anybody in this room, and I don't ever want to listen to him. I pray when you talk to me, I pray that you listen very closely to make sure what I'm telling you is not from me. I'll tell you right now, my flesh, you know what I'd rather be doing? Fishing. Hunting. Right? But I got to put my flesh aside. I got to say, it's not about my own judgment. It's not about my own desires. It is about the will of God in my life and the Spirit's leadership on my life. Why? To bring God glory, not me. Oh, we would see a change in the church if we started inquiring of the Lord, wouldn't we? People ask, why do y'all do the things the way you do? Because we got a group of men who pray and we inquire of God what we ought to do. And you know what? We don't do anything unless He says do it. How come y'all don't pass the plate? God said don't. How come y'all do the music that you do? Because God said this is the way we ought to do it. How come you preach that sermon? Because that's the one God told me to preach. Sometimes it ain't easy, I promise you. Sometimes I even argue. Sometimes I even try to tell them, don't you think this would be a little better route? I don't recommend that. Don't open yourself to your flawed judgment. That's what the Israelites did. They looked at things. How many of you understand, as a believer, there is a deeper voice that you can hear? There is a deeper voice that you can hear who will show you truth and bring revelation into your very soul. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. Consult Him at every turn. Every decision you make for your family, every decision that you make for your career, every decision that you make in life, inquire of Him. He lives right inside of you. You're not going to inconvenience Him. In fact, Jesus Christ died on a cross so that He can live inside of you and guide you just that way. Last one. I promise I'm done. When we neglect or omit counsel from God, we open ourselves to deception. We open ourselves to disobedience. We open ourselves to our own flawed judgment. And number four, we open ourselves to the consequences of omitting God from leadership in our life. Even though, listen to me, even though sins of omission are different than sins of commission. I believe that because God didn't handle this the same way that He handled the incident with Achan, did He? How many of you understand? God is just in everything that He does. And I'm thankful for that. And he could have handled this a different way. He could have. Here's what He could have done. He could have said, Joshua, you go and kill him like I told you to. But He knew this. He knew that his name was at stake because Joshua made an oath unto the Lord to take these people in and to not harm them, right? So God knew, well, my name's at stake, so I can't go that route. Of course, we know when we talk about God thinking, we're just processing it. God doesn't think. He already knows. But so we can't go that route, right? Because if we went that route, that would bring reproach upon God's name because Joshua made an oath in God's name. So we can't do that. But there's got to be consequences because God set this in order, hasn't He? How many of you understand there's consequences to every time you're disobedient? Were the Israelites disobedient for not inquiring of the Lord? Answer the question. Yes. Did they willfully walk into sin? Answer the question. No, they willfully neglected to seek God's counsel, but it wasn't their main focus to, let's do sin. Did Achan, when we talked about the story of Ai, did he willfully sin? He chose to walk right into it, picked it up, hid it, knew it was worth hiding because he knew he wasn't supposed to have it. They weren't hiding anything here. They weren't hiding anything here at all. They forgot to do something. They neglected to do the most important thing. Ask God what He thought. That caused sin to happen. So understand, God's gracious, isn't He? He's gracious, but there's always consequences. He let those people live. Even though they were deceivers, even though they tricked the Israelites, He let them live, But it didn't come without consequence, did it? Didn't come without consequences. Every day when Joshua woke up and he heard the footsteps of those carrying wood, getting water, he knew, I have to make sure in my life that I inquire of God and that the leadership of this nation inquire of God. Because if we don't, there could be greater consequences to come. How many of you believe that? You believe that when we omit things that God's leading us to do, there are consequences. Right? Because when we omit those things, it's always inevitably going to end up as sin. So even though it was deceived disobedience, it was still disobedience, wasn't it? Hello? How many of you have ever made an excuse? Don't answer this out loud. But I didn't mean to do it. But you did. But I didn't try to do it. But you did. And here's the thing. There's a greater reason why you did it this time. It's not just the fact that you jumped off into sin because it was your very nature. What you did, you forgot to consult God about what you were about to face. How many of you know each day you're going to face something different? I would encourage you when you wake up in the morning, God, this is your day. You show me how to live it. You show me when the enemy's coming. You reveal him to me. You show me what he looks like, because he's not going to look like your enemy. He's going to look like your best friend. He's not going to look like something bad. He's going to look like the greatest thing you've ever seen. He's not going to look like something dirty or nasty. He's going to look like something beautiful. That's what he is crafty in doing. So understand that. If you approach the day and you omit God's leadership, you're in big trouble, aren't you? So we have to consult God's leadership at every turn in our life. And if we don't, we cannot avoid sin. I know, unpopular, right? We're talking about sin. You guys wanted to hear this morning, you're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, people like you. Well, let me say this, you're not good enough. You're probably a whole lot smarter than me. People probably like you more than me. But the fact of the matter is this, you're still prone to sin. And not just willful sins of commission. You are prone to omitting things that keep you out of trouble long before trouble ever sticks its nasty head up. So what should we do? Did not Jesus speak to his disciples and said, I'm going to send to you a counselor? A counselor? That's kind of crazy. A counselor. We have a counselor living in us who is God in spirit. Think about that for a second. Why don't we consult him with everything that we face in life? Why don't we wake up first thing in the morning? Lord, I'm walking in you. Show me what you desire for me today. But we neglect to do it. And when we neglect to do it, we commit a sin of omission. And that sin of omission can lead you down paths you never intended on going down and will leave you with consequences that could last forever. Would you stand on your feet, every head bowed and every eye closed? You're here today and you're a believer and you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. You know that you're a child of God. You've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have new life because of the new life that He proved He has the power to give on Resurrection Sunday way, way long ago. You believe this. You believe beyond a shadow of a doubt you are a child of Jesus Christ. Would you raise your hand right now and testify to that? I know that I'm a child of Jesus Christ. That's awesome. Maybe you're here today and you say, I know I'm a child of Jesus Christ. You can put your hand down. I know I'm a child of Jesus Christ. But I also know there are things in my life right now that I have omitted. There are things in my life that I haven't consulted God about. Maybe you're suffering the consequences of that. Maybe those things are on the horizon. I don't know where you are. God does. And I assure you of this, that if you seek His counsel, He will be faithful to give you that counsel. You say, Kirk, I am actively omitting things in my life that could lead me down a path of destruction. And I want to be honest with God about that today. Would you slip up your hand so I can pray with you? Father, I pray for each of these believers. I pray that they would take this opportunity to get on their face before you and confess that. Lord, before they fall into a trap that the enemy has created for them, that ruse, that deception. God, I pray that your Spirit would just show them once again how He guides perfectly. And He guides them into the will of the Father 100% of the time. God, that we would allow ourselves to be taught by that Spirit to follow His leadership. follow His work, those works that You've created in advance for us to do. Lord, that we would walk into them and not miss out on the blessings that come when we do so. Maybe you're here today. Say, Kirk, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. I feel something going on inside of me that God's telling me. Maybe you were that person who, as a child, you made some flippant decision because somebody pressured you to do it so that you could get to heaven. Listen, the objective here is not to get to heaven. The fact of the matter is this, is you are dirty because of sin. That's why you can never spend an eternity with God. And here's the deal. Jesus Christ died to cleanse you of all your sin, to wash you, to pay the debt that you owe. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. You say today, Kirk, I feel in my heart that God is leading me to turn from my sin and my old life and to turn to Jesus for forgiveness and new life. Kirk, I want to be obedient in doing that today. I desire to surrender myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, to allow the work that He's doing in me to come to fruition and not fight against it anymore. Today, I'm laying my old life down and I'm choosing to pick up the new life that Jesus is calling me to pick up. Say, that's me. Would you slip up your hand right now? I need Jesus to save me. Raise it up high where I can see you. I want to pray with you and pray for you. Thank you. Hold it up for me. Hold it up for me. I thank you. I see you. Hold it up for me. I want to talk to you personally in just a second. I need Jesus to save me personally today. Two have already said, I need Jesus to save me. Thank you, ladies, for being honest with God about that. Anyone else who says, I need Jesus to save me, this very day. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You two young ladies, look at me right now, eye to eye. Is God telling you in your heart right now to leave your old life and cling to Jesus Christ? It's the only hope that you have for forgiveness of sin and eternal life. You want to do that today? Listen, I've already said it. Prayers don't save people. This is a confession. You're saying in front of all these people, in front of God, Jesus, You are my Lord. I'm laying down my sin. I'm laying down myself because You are worthy of me. You died to cleanse me, and I'm accepting that cleansing personally today. Are you willing to do it? Pray with me out loud this prayer, confessing to Him who He is, who You are, and how much you need Him. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that I need You to cleanse me. You're my only hope. You're the only one who died. You're the only one who died on a cross in my place. Jesus, I place the faith that You're giving me now in You and You alone to save me. Wash me of all my sin. Raise me to new life. Fill me with Your Spirit. I'm Yours. Thank You, Jesus, for loving me. Thank You for saving me. With that confession comes humility. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you two young ladies to do something in humility. Just get out of your seat. There are going to be some ladies who are down here who know the Word of God, and they're going to show you not what happened when you prayed that prayer, what was happening before you ever confessed Jesus Christ. He was drawing you out of darkness and into light. As the music begins to play, the altars are open. You're here. You're a believer. You say, I just need to get before God today. Confess some things. No time like the present. As we continue this service, allow the Holy Spirit to have His way in your life. You two young ladies who prayed to receive Christ, go ahead and make your way out. The rest of you follow as the Spirit leads you.
Lord, I love.